All life is adjusting. You're adjusting to something in life. If you're a list person, you get your list out and you're ready to go, and then suddenly your list has to be adjusted because the baby got up a little earlier or whatever happened, and it's just what it is. So how many of you have encountered a detour this week on the road? Did you have to make an adjustment or just plow through? Yeah, some of you plowed. In your case, the face plant was most excellent. But you get what we're saying. You got to make an adjustment. It's just a simple detour, and you make an adjustment, particularly if you did not avoid that. When was it? Yesterday morning, there was a big shootout down the street by our house, near our house, and they had a bunch of cars and everything, and the cops were cleaning up the mess and the brass and everything. And I was just going to go to City Market. I couldn't go that way, so I had to make a detour and make an adjustment. And so make adjustments. How many of you have received some news from a doctor and you had to make some adjustments? Yeah, your life suddenly changes, your diet changes, and you notice, as he mentioned in the Sunday school video, that it affects other people as well. It's not just you that have to adjust, other people have to adjust with you, all right? And so you've got other adjustments. Maybe you're gonna change when your dinner is, right? You gotta adjust to something real simple and minor, and that was brought up this morning. Not all adjustments are very serious and dramatic and life-threatening, but they could be in the middle. But if you find yourself not adjusting the things, you may look like this guy here. And the definition of insanity is continuing to do the same thing, expecting. Right, so you're just this guy. I know this is going to change something here. And you continue to bang your head against the wall. So what do? You just get a new wall. No, right? No, you make an adjustment, obviously, and you feel the refreshment of the adjustment. Can you all do that? Yeah, just you've made an adjustment, you know? You stand there waiting for this detour to change, and it's not going to change, but I'm going to stay here till they fix it. You know, it's like the roundabout. I guess I haven't been there quite a while since they've been trying to fix the roundabout, but they had to tear up all the concrete and everything, and just it's just a big mess. So where are you at when it comes to making adjustments in the physical realm? And I want to suggest to you that the physical realm does, in fact, bleed into the spiritual realm, because you cannot say you love God whom you cannot see if you do not love your brothers whom you can see. You cannot say you submit to God whom you cannot see if you do not submit to your brothers whom you can see. You cannot say you adjust to God whom you cannot see if you don't adjust in the physical realm and people can see you. It's just that simple. And so we're going to come to a place in our journey here, our journey here in experiencing God. And the big idea of the passage this morning before we get any farther is, did I touch it? My finger's cold. Adjust your life to obey the Lord. Everybody read that with me. Adjust your life to obey the Lord. It's that simple. Now, I might have misled you a little bit last week because I really didn't understand crisis of belief till this week's devotionals. And when he finally explained it more clearly for me, at least. But we start out with hearing from the Lord, and we are often asking the wrong questions. Instead of saying, Lord, what's your will for my life? You say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm available to the Lord. And so we start asking, what do you want me to do in the moment? And then the moment could be bigger or longer, it depends. But sometimes we forget that he wants to desire a relationship with us. Oh, and I forgot. This is how Jesus works, okay? He hears what the Father says, and he goes and does it. That's the pattern, right? We're supposed to say, oh, yeah, let's go do this, Lord. But we don't often follow that pattern. We got to take a detour and come back. And we're coming back on our detour. But we have to be reminded, first of all, the Lord desires a relationship with us because he deeply loves us. And we have to remember that. And then we move from there. He invites us to join him in his work out of this love relationship. It's not a demanding, commanding God. And we can name some gods out there, and I won't speak their names, but you see them today in the world, where they got a very vicious, angry God, and if you don't turn, you die, okay? But our God's not like that. He loves you and wants you to join him, and he won't coerce you into joining him. He wants you to join him willfully, and that's that part here. He invites you to join him in his love work. But we have what's called and then he speaks to us sometimes. Sometimes it's a burning bush. Who's had the burning bush? No one's had the burning bush, but who? Moses. Only Moses had that. Now, we may have a burning heart. We may have some other experience, but it doesn't have to be that dramatic. Okay, but he speaks to us in the quietness of our souls through the Word, obviously through other believers, through our circumstance, he's speaking to us, and it's okay to humble ourselves in such a way to have clarification. Did I hear you right? Okay, that's okay. We make fun of Gideon, but then what do? Then you obey, and that's kind of cranking up here. But in that process, you have to make a decision. Now, crisis of belief, he took the word crisis from a Greek word, which I won't give you, but anyway, it has the idea. We good? It has the idea of making a decision, decisive, okay? So when you come to the place of a crisis of belief, it's a point of decision. Make sense? Real simple? And that point of decision is not my will, but yours. That's the decision. You think you've got it all figured out? This is what you should do, but the Lord's kind of nudging you. We talked about that in the opening verse. You know, we got our ideas of where we should go, but the Lord directs our path. And that's where we're at. And then we move into that place of, Lord, not my will, but thine. How long was Jesus' garden of Gethsemane? Do we know?
Hours.
Hours. Yeah, it was at night. It was hours, okay? Your garden of Gethsemane may be hours. It may be years. It may be months. It may be a moment. But you've got to sometimes struggle with this issue. The Lord told you to do something. You're sweating as if it was drops of blood like Jesus in the garden. And it's just, other times, okay, yeah. So you see there's a range. Yeah, that's what I was trying to get out of my mouth. A whole range of ways to respond in each of our individual lives. And we get confused sometimes. We think it's got to be dramatic, and it's got to be this big thing. It's got to be life-altering. And, well, yeah, sometimes they are life-altering, but not always. And that's where we discussed a little bit about that, and I left you guys hanging in the Sunday school area because I want us to realize that not all adjustments are life-threatening. And even in Peter's situation in Luke chapter 5, it's not the case. We're going to just discover adjusting your life to obey the Lord starts with a divine encounter. And that divine encounter could be really quiet, a whisper, or it could be earth-shaking in a burning bush. Now I'm going to look at verses 1 through 3 here. Is it 1 through 3? Yeah. No, 4. 1 through 4. Luke chapter 5, I'm reading from the International 84 version. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. It's just real simple, right? Nothing major, earth-shaking or anything. But notice Jesus invaded Peter's circumstances. Now, we get from Peter, you know, he was kind of impulsive, all the fun stuff we know about him, but he's very industrious. He knows what every skilled craftsman knows. You clean your tools after you use them. I just finished rototilling my garden this week, and I cleaned my rototiller. So next time I use it, it's oiled up and ready to go. Okay? And Peter knew that, so he's fishing, cleaning his fish nets. How do you clean fish nets? Who's the expert here? Because I am not. But what I understand from my research is they catch other things besides fish. Gym shoes, right? They catch other things in the lake. And he's got to clean out the nets. So he's got the nets on the shore, and Jesus has put out. Now, I don't know how this all works, because Jesus is teaching. I have a feeling, though, they put the nets back in the boat, or they're already back in the boat, and they're finishing up cleaning, and then they're set out from shore so Jesus could teach the people. Now, the people are pressing him. So Jesus wants some space. How far out from shore do you have to go before he's got space? Yeah, knee deep at least. Yeah, exactly. Right, so he's getting out there, and the boat's going farther out, and the people are following him. There goes one of them. Okay, so then they back up. We can't go any farther. Herman just went down. Okay, so you've got to realize this is what's happening. So this didn't happen spit spot and all that. There's some time taking place, and they've got the nets in the boat now because he finished washing them, because Peter is a very industrious businessman. He knows how to take care of his equipment. Okay, so that's what's happening. And it starts out with a divine encounter, and Jesus then comes into your circumstances of life. He just comes into it. Just walking by. Did Simon ask for Jesus to join him in the boat? Did Jesus ask for permission? Now, what did Jesus do? He just walked into his boat. He said, come on, let's go. Okay. So that's what Jesus is doing here. Notice Jesus interrupts your daily life, your day in work. It's not according to your plan. Us list people know this never happens. It's a rare occasion when my list, you're right, you all know the truth. It's happening quite regularly. The Lord says, no, I want you to do this instead of that. And this is what the Lord does. He interrupts our day, interrupts our work, And it's like, how dare he? Who does he think he is? He's Jesus. Then he got into one of the boats. It just always blows me. It's a very simple reading. The one belonging to Simon. That was not a coincidence. I'm sure it did not have a name Simon and Sons on it, but he knew it was Simon's boat, okay? And he asked him to put out a little from the shore. We've talked about that. And then he sat down to teach. You have to remember, he's sitting down, okay? He's not standing, because some of the paintings got Jesus standing. That's not right. And he taught the people from the boat, okay? You got that? Now what does Jesus do? He gives you a God-sized opportunity. Now how big is this God-sized opportunity? Is it life-threatening? Was it life-altering? Let's look. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, I always find this humorous for me, because here's a carpenter telling fishermen what to do. Okay? So you can picture this, right? He says, go out into the deeper water. Now, I am not a fisherman. I've caught two fish. I ripped the lips off of one, and I caught it on the fin on the side and the gill on another. So that's the extent of my fishing experience. I couldn't catch because I wasn't setting the hook right. So the guy says, set the hook. Now, I was a baseball player. My wrist action is pretty powerful. So I set the hook, and here comes the lips of the fish out of the water. Okay. So I don't know. I don't know if it was a bass, but it had these big lips on it. And I caught the fish. So I hung those up. Mr. Lip, yeah. And then the next one, we're catching bluegills, and I accidentally caught it. I moved it sideways and caught the side in its gill, and it's so that's my experience. But I do understand that you don't fish in the heat of the day, because the fish do what? They go deeper. They go to the bottom. And when you're deep water, where do the fish really go? Really deep. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? So Jesus says, put out into the deep water. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to do the children's church. Thank you. Los niños is the key word there. Los niños, yes. Okay. So he goes out into deep water, and of course, this is all counterintuitive to the fishermen. And we're going to see this a little bit later, but Peter's just kind of, okay, you're a carpenter. He didn't know he's a carpenter. He's just an itinerant preacher for all Peter knows at this point. But Jesus tells him, push out farther and let down your nets. And if you don't see the humor in this, you're missing it, because it's humorous. And I'm curious if Jesus got a little smile on his face. It's just, yeah, okay. But this is a God-sized opportunity. And notice how normal it is, except it's not normal. The normal part's lowering the nets. Everything else is abnormal. Yeah, it's the wrong time of day, wrong part of the lake. Yeah, okay. And I just cleaned these nets. And he just finished them. I have to clean him again. He's probably thinking all this, okay, because he's normal like us, okay? So, in adjusting your life, it starts with this divine encounter where your life circumstances are interrupted by Jesus, your day in work is interrupted by Jesus, with a God-sized opportunity. Now, I want you to notice, this is a picture of the boat, and this is probably how they were fishing. They had two boats, and they put the net between them, and they kind of, there's two ways to do this. This is one way. Another way is to throw it out and drag it back in. This is the one way to do it. And you can see that they've got two boats. And earlier, he's going to call another boat along to help him because they've just got so many fish. This is kind of what it looks like. And here's the kind of the dimensions of the boat. And if you look down here, that's a school bus, roughly 37 feet. And this boat here is 26 feet. And these boats here, they just uncovered some of them recently. They were from the first century. So they've got a good idea. The boats were about 26 feet. And it would fit in here. It was about 70 feet from wall to wall, 40-some feet this way. So it would fit about half court, but it's a fairly large boat. And they've got place to sit down. They've got the nets. And this is the other way they were talking about with the weighted nets. So they throw the nets out, and then they go out, and they get in the water. And that's why in John chapter 21, Peter had to put something on. Because one of the guys said they kind of do this naked, and they go out in and out. So they're fishing. They dive in the water, get the net, and pull it back into the boat. So that's another way to do it. Here, they called another boat along the side. There's some examples here of what the boat would look like. Okay, in this adjustments, if you want to adjust your life to obey the Lord, it requires at least five various adjustments. Five various adjustments. Let me read 5 through 11. Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And here's, but at your word. Okay, but because your word, I will do this. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they almost began to sink. Okay, can you picture this load of fish? When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Remember, Jesus seated, and goes, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished. They were beside themselves at the catch of fish they had taken in, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid or stop fearing, for now from now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats ashore and left everything and followed him. Now, if you're in the Sunday school, he skipped all this in Matthew. Matthew gives a shorter version. This all took place before they dropped everything and followed him. There was still that abruptness, to be sure, that Matthew points out and that Henry Brockaby pointed out. But there's a little bit in between. And so I'm giving you the in-between right here. So first of all, notice Jesus. Simon says to Jesus, Master. That's a different word than the word Lord later on. Here is just this general guy that's in control of things. It's a word of respect, but he's not calling him Lord in that sense yet. Okay, it's real critical. And he's a little complaint here, professionally, well said. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Now, that means business is going to be poor that day. Yeah, so you got to hope that you have a little long return on your business. And so Peter's thinking of all this stuff. Like I said, we just finished cleaning the nets. And yet he says very carefully, adjust your circumstances, perspective. Your circumstances, perspective. Okay? Peter does this. The circumstances are, this is really a stupid time to go fishing now because it's going to be hot, it's in the wrong part of the lake, and you're a carpenter. Okay? But you have to adjust your perspective and step back with God-sized eyes, if you will, to see what's happening here. And I like what he says there, very, very graciously, but because you say so in the NIV, but at your word, because of your word, I will let down the nets. Jesus said this. Now, we forget when Peter was cleaning the nets and Jesus was preaching, who was listening? Yeah, Peter was listening. Yeah, he was listening in. Hey, this guy's got some stuff. I haven't heard anybody speak like this before. Huh. And then he picks his boat. Okay. All right, what are we going to do about this? So Peter's been paying attention all this time, listening. You got to remember that. He's hearing all this. So this isn't out of a vacuum where suddenly Jesus says all this stuff to him. All right, I heard a lot of good stuff here, but because of your word, I'm going to let these nets down. Verse 6, you have to adjust your source of power. I like what he says here, and I'm going to go back to verse 5. I will let them down the nets, he says this, but because you say so. He's trusting in the Lord's word that this is going to turn into something. He has no idea what, yet this is a faith leap, if you will. He has no idea what the results are going to be. We know because we read the end of the story, he doesn't know. For all he knows, he's going to lose his nets in a deep part of the lake, and he can't dive that deep. So it's a faith step for him, okay? And here it is. He's changing his perspective of the circumstances and his source of the power, the energy to do what's there. He's trusting Jesus now to do all this instead of his own energy or strength or his own figuring things out. And now verse 6, adjust your expectations. Verses 6 and 7. I want you to adjust your expectations from meager to massive. So you go from you to Jesus and from meager to massive. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now these are not the nylon nets of today. These are nets that can easily be broken, but not that easy because they're well woven. Okay, so this is a large group of catch of fish. And then he signals his partners to help them out, and both boats are full. And you saw filling 26 foot long boats, a lot of fish. Now in the chapter 21 of John, the 153 fish, here we don't know how many, but we do know it's a lot of fish. And in your life, when you're going to talk to the Lord, he's going to adjust your circumstances, perspective, you adjust the source of the power from you to him, and you adjust your expectations. Now anybody needs to learn this, it's me. There's times we did a solemn assembly about 2 years ago, February, coming February, and we put it together in 3 weeks, the Ministerial Alliance, and we used my little book. I took it off the shelf back there, but anyway, and so we did the ceremony. We had like 250 people, and for a last minute thing, this is pretty cool, and we invited like 30, 40 churches, went through the Sheriff Fest and those other fun stuff, and so then we did another one here, and I invited three churches. Yeah, we're going to be there. So we set up 100 chairs in here. We got them all set up. No, it was 150. Was it 200 maybe? 200. It was 200 chairs. I knew that didn't sound right. And 60 people showed up. Now, that's what I'm used to. I can handle that. You know, my meager expectations of the Lord. Yeah, I had a little faith. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. But we had, and guess where they all sat? They sat in the Titanic. You know how the Titanic, everybody, in the, when everybody's going up, it's going up. But way back there. They all sat in the back, okay? And so where's my faith? But I set up 200 chairs, Lord, and he just smiles. It does, you know, it's his expectations. I have to adjust my expectations because he's in control. Was 60 okay? Yeah. Oh, 60 was okay. But I'm looking at all the empty chairs, and poor Robert's got to pick them all up. No. Okay? But you see what we're what I'm thinking. I got to adjust my expectations from meager, and I'm not talking numerically quantitative, quantitative, right, but to massive qualitative. It's a big different shift. Then I can see what the Lord's doing with the 60 or the 200. It's the perspective of my circumstances and then my expectations of what's to come out of this. I just have to expect that he's going to do something, right? He's going to do something, and I can't say what it's going to be because it's all by faith, not by sight. Okay, another couple adjustments. The fourth adjustment then is adjust your self-perspective. Adjust your self-perspective. Too many times we have a low, unrealistic self-esteem of what we view ourselves as. Verse 8. When Peter Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Now, mind you, there's got to be some room in the boat for these guys to be sitting because the fish are all over. And he says, "Go away from me, Lord." Now, here's the word Lord. So he knows who he's talking to now. "I am a sinful man." Is that accurate? Is that accurate? Oh, yeah, he's a sinful man. Yeah. It's not that it's inaccurate. It's just that the focus. You got to adjust your self-perspective and the focus of it, okay? It's really important here. "For he and all his companions were astonished at the fish." Okay, so he told him, "Get away from me, get away from me." You have to move from loathsome to lovely. You are loved. And that gets back to Blackaby's invitation here to a love relationship. Even in these days, they had a view of vindictive God, okay? That this God was vindictive, all right? And that's what it is. And I shared you this story a lot, being brought up Catholic, but I remember Sister Mary Eloise telling us this story a lot, okay? And she says, every time you sin, there's a black spot on your soul. Okay, remember that? So every time, I figure you could see these things, all right? These black spots. So every time you look, you go, sin, I don't see anything. All right. And then she says, when you sin, the Father is ready to reach down and grab those lightning bolts that are sitting next to his throne to throw them at you. But Jesus jumps in front and says, but Father, you know, she does a sign language like Jesus, Father, I forgave that sin. And here I'm a little kid, right, all the way through middle school thinking, I hope he gets there in time, right? Because if Jesus doesn't get there, the lightning bolt's coming. And I've been hit by lightning, so your back of your hair rises up just 0.8 milliseconds before the lightning strikes. So it's, you get the energy atmosphere energizes, and there comes the lightning. It actually hit the house and splashed me back, but anyway. I was looking out the window, hit the gutter, and hit me and burned my eyebrows and all that. But all that being said, I don't like electricity when it shocks me like that. It's just that really ugly feeling of, you know, when you have to do electrical therapy. It's like, stop it, you know. Okay. But, yeah, shock therapy. Thank you. I don't want to share with anybody, but no, it wasn't that. But you get what I'm saying about this, though? You got to change your self-perspective that the Lord loves you. He's not ready to throw a lightning bolt at you. He loves you. Yes, he wants you to be more holy. He wants you to be more like Jesus, but he's going to empower you to do that. He's not going to say, good luck. No, he's going to give you the resources to be transitioning into that. And then you got to adjust your career focus. Notice how I phrase this. Not your career, but your career focus. And that came up this morning in the Sunday school class as well, where you don't necessarily have to jump careers to do something, but you do adjust your career focus. Notice what happens here in verse 10 there. I'll read all of 10. "And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid or stop fearing." Because Peter was ready to, I'm in the presence of a holy man. What are you going to do? You going to juice me? No. He says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And some translations like, be fishers of men. So then they pulled their boats ashore and they left everything and followed him. Again, Peter was a good businessman. He probably invested in somebody else at the time with a handshake. But the idea is this. There's a career focus shift. In this case, it's a complete change, but your focus is really simply follow him. Whatever you're doing, follow him. And again, this is a both-and universe where you can continue in your position and still serve Jesus. But there are those times he says, drop everything and leave it. There are those times, okay? And I don't want to diminish them or eliminate them at all. So, if you're not a fisherman for Jesus, you can be an electrician for Jesus, you can be a servant for Jesus, you can be a student for Jesus. What else can you do? Anything. Athletes for Jesus, yeah. Fellowship Christian Athletes. Yeah, it's a career focus. Like she said in the video, she says, I would do this for nothing. And they found out. Okay. And I pastor for nothing. I have actually done that many times and still currently actually. So it's just my call, and the Lord's going to provide. It's just what he does. And that's what I was called to do. I was a tent maker for a number of years. Pardon me. And in my older age and less energy, as a youth, I thought I had this unlimited reservoir of energy. Now it's gone about 10 o'clock in the morning. Yes, we're pressing it for the Holy Spirit here. But you get what I'm saying is that we've got to rethink sometimes. Yeah, I used to do it this way. Well, the Lord wants you to do differently this time. And that's okay too. But we've got to understand it's a career focus shift. It's an adjustment that you're not working for money anymore. You're working for the Lord who provides the money. You're not working. Is that clear? I don't want to belabor the point. As you know, our vision statement is building families who pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and living his word. And we want to build families here who are godly families, a godly heritage. And in doing so, you teach your children perspective. Teach your child perspective. Walk them through alternative ways of dealing with life's circumstances. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 14:40, and you're going to wonder why I picked it, but I will explain it in a second here. I think the Lord picked it. I just happened to figure out, he told me later why he picked it. But he's talking about in the context, the order of a service. There should be two or three songs, two or three speakers, and everything should be done in decency and in order. And here it says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. The order of the service, it should not be chaotic, but the order of service should be structured. And I know a lot of people who are more spiritually oriented think that you can't organize something, but I think the Spirit's organized. Look at a tree. I mean, it's real simple. He built stuff that, or created stuff, if you will, that it's organized. The cell is organized, you know. So, and as I've learned over the years, as you know, I plan my sermon series out 3 to 6 months in advance, and things adjust. Like last month had 5 Sundays. Who knew that? Apparently I didn't. So I had to adjust my sermon schedule. And we got to open one in November now. But, again, teach your child perspective. I like this problem solving or troubleshooting. Some of you are excellent at this. You know, like this morning, I troubleshot the speaker, except one item. What did I forget to look at? The power. No, a power switch I did check, but I forgot to check the power. It unplugged. The power cord comes out of the back of the speaker. Now, you all know that. Me? I checked the connections to the speaker. I checked the DVD. But I didn't check the speaker because the little plug-in back was leaning out not working. So, you know, start with the power source, amen? So in your life, you start with your power source. The little thing over here, we got this, right? Jesus is our power source. Those have got real good eyes here. So you check with the power source. You plugged in the Jesus, okay? And then you go from there. But you teach your child. I like what Jim suggested, was doing jigsaw puzzles. A lot of jigsaw puzzles are great therapy, having personal experience, but you get the idea that you teach a child how to do this. It starts out with little puzzles. They get to get global thinking. Right? They could see that you start with the edges, but sometimes you don't start with the edges. What do you start with? Certain color, yeah. Or if you got a picture, you got the block of thing over here, and you start doing it, and then you get the perspective. You step back and see the perspective, and you look at different alternatives to a situation. I wish I was taught this. I've learned it since. But the only option to any crisis for my life was to what? Who knows? Start freak out. That's a good word. Give out, freak out, what? Panic. Yeah, those are all good words. It's like, life's not normal. And I couldn't handle it. And I start getting real nervous and you know, what do they call it? You know, whatever, you know the story. And what? Yeah, and my winometers. Yes, that's why I invented that. Because identifies it. But to teach them an orderly way. Now, some people are built what they call linear sequential in teaching. So you got A, then followed by B, followed by C. And boy, if you jump to F, that makes them nervous because they're linear sequential. We got to go straight line and keep it in the right order. Then there's those abstract thinkers. Oh, let's do this, this, this. And you're like, ah, you're making me crazy. So there are different people out there. The Lord wired us differently, to be sure. But the idea of troubleshooting is still to get a framework so that you teach your child a little bit more understanding of the situation, that there's different ways to look at something as opposed to the right way. And if you don't find the right way, you're gonna miss God's grace. No, there's many ways in the Lord's plan, and each of us have different approaches. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's learn from Peter to humbly adjust our lives to follow the Lord. Humbly adjust our lives to follow the Lord. And you may be like others in my pastoral career. I've met many a man, mostly some women, but mostly men, who feel they've been disqualified because their children are not all believers or that something in their life in their past. And I don't want to share too much, but my past is pretty evil and ugly, being a former Satanist. And so I don't share a lot with people on purpose. And like I shared in Sunday school, I used to do that, and I found out that was unbiblical. But Colossians chapter 1, is it? Verse 12 taught me a lot from this. That I don't have to tell everybody all the stuff. And I was at a camp once in the other side of the mountains, and there was another former Satanist there with me. We were doing a kid's camp. I was a camp pastor, and he was one of the camp counselors. And he was really, neat guy. And a little girl, we were given testimonies, and a little girl came up to him and said, "Oh, I wish I had an exciting testimony like yours. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I don't have anything exciting." And he grabbed her by the shoulders, and he shook her. "No, you don't. No, you don't. You want all those garbage and trash to get out of your life." And man, it hit me because I was watching all this and going, oh, he's right. You know, that innocent childlike upbringing is great. That's a blessing. You got to get all this other stuff out of your life and just garbage. But that's what the Lord gives us, each different paths to walk and each opportunities. But this verse hammers home to all of us that who qualifies us. Peter was a sinner. He was not qualified to follow Jesus. He's a fisherman. He's not a seminary graduate. He's not a leader in the Jewish community. He's a dumb fisherman. Okay? That's how it was culturally looked at. But no, let's read it. Verse 9, I want to start in the context. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So the Lord gives that to you. Verse 10. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." There's a power source. "So that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father." Here it comes. "Who has qualified you?" And some say us. "To share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, praise God, and brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption." And this, I got this double underline in my Bible, the forgiveness of sins. The past is in the past. It's under the blood of Jesus. It's forgiven. And that includes a lot of things, not just before you became a Christian, but since you've been following him. The past is still in the past. But notice it said there again, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you or us." There's nothing you can do to qualify yourself. There's no test you can take. There's no extra special spiritual reality you can do, or no spiritual journey, no Mecca journey to qualify you. The Father has qualified you, and you can't earn it, and you don't deserve it. Not to quote a song. Reckless Love, yeah. Yeah. And that touches my heart if it touches nobody else's heart. Amen. That we know more we can do. You've been freed from the power of sin and death. Here it says you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, if you will, to the Son that he loves, in the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Not everybody knows this. Some people want to still stay in slavery and in captivity. Maybe today's a day that you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ to find that this gentleman here, and see if I can get his name right, Shuiki Yoki. He lived in a caves of island of Guam, to which he fled in 1944. So 1944, he was fighting the war, and the war had changed. And the Allied forces were beating the Axis forces, if you will. Fearing for his life, he stayed hidden for 28 years in the jungle cave, coming out only at night. And this is the cave he stayed in. It's fast. I have other pictures, but I won't show them. But you can see here's the entrance. Here, he snuck in here. Then he came in here. This is a breathing tube, little bamboo shoot right there. If you can see that bamboo there, it's a breathing tube. And he stayed in there. He hid in there. He self-imprisonment. During this long period of time, the self-imposed hermit lived on frogs, rats, snails, shrimp, nuts, and mangoes. Okay? He had carried a pair of trousers and a jacket from a burlap sack made from tree bark. Yokoi said that he knew the war was over as early as 1952. So from 44 to 52, he knew the war was over. He didn't know the war was over because of leaflets that were scattered throughout the jungles of Guam, but he was afraid that if he came out of hiding, he would be executed. Quoting, "We Japanese soldiers were told to prefer death to the disgrace of getting captured alive," he explained. He's living in this prison when the war's over and he could come out. And I'm going to say this a little bit here as a transformed American. We give people their countries back. We are not imperialists. We gave Germany back. We gave Japan back. We gave the Philippines back. We gave Mexico back. We did keep California, though. But anyway, okay. But you get what I'm saying. And he didn't know this because the way of the world was, when you were conquered, they wiped out all the soldiers. He understood that. It was a code of honor. Continuing the story, finally two hunters came upon him and told him that he need not hide any longer. At last he was free, and with new clothes to wear and food to eat, he was taken by plane home. He was treated when he got home as a hero. But all this time he lived in captivity, not realizing that he had been set free. How many people, how many Christians live in captivity of fear and neglect, and they got such a low self-esteem because they don't realize Jesus qualified them, and they're living in these small prisons when they come to freedom. Self-imprisoned. Yeah, Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but look upon yourself with sober judgment." When you look at yourself as loathsome, you're telling the Lord he's not made a new creation in Christ. He failed in your case. I don't want to tell him that, though I have. I remember years ago, I used to say, "You fool!" And I hit myself. You know, I used to beat myself. And the Lord, the voice out of the sky said, "Quit calling my child a fool." I've stopped that. Once in a while, I'll say it, if you catch me once in a while. But that was real heavy, because I just felt I was expecting more of myself than the Lord was expecting of me, and that was that self-imprisonment that you guys noted. All points point to Jesus because he's the power to live the point. A simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for my fears. I choose today to live with reckless abandon, abundant faith in you. It's a simple prayer, but it can be a freeing prayer. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you call him Lord, you are saved. You confess with your mouth he is Lord, and you believe in your heart he's been raised from the dead, that brings salvation. This part is part of the purifying, sanctifying process that the Lord brings us through to make us more like him. So you're justified, sanctified, and all the other fun stuff that you can learn in the scriptures I just read to you from Colossians alone. So let's pray this together if you're prepared to pray this. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for my fears. I choose today to live with reckless, abandon, abundant faith in you. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, you've heard the confession of your people of faith. I pray now as you energize and empower us by your Spirit that we will live a life that is pleasing to you, knowing full well what you designed us to do, because you're letting this be made known to us through our circumstances, through your word, through our brothers and sisters, and through prayer. That Jesus is truly honored in this place and in our lives and in our families. In his name, amen.